I'm going to read several verses out of this psalm. You join us tonight. Psalm 73, if you'd like to stand for the reading of the Word of God. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Verse 12, behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. Then in verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I therein. Verse 21, thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. He was convicted. So foolish was I, and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast hold me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. One word in verse 23 I'm looking at, and that is the word, nevertheless. Thank you. You can be seated. Nevertheless. For some reason, we have in our mind that that word is a word, almost a fatalism when we use it. Like, oh, well, it doesn't matter anyway. But that word is a common word found throughout Scripture. I know that Daniel Webster wasn't ordained by any of our churches, but he's a pretty good fellow to read after. He says the word nevertheless means an old English word with a meaning that says in spite of the facts. I think that every Christian should have at least two words in their vocabulary that they frame. The first word is the word Jesus. See, now you can't hardly mention his name anymore. I got an invitation to pray at a great gathering one time, and I didn't know that they were going to send me a restrictive list of how to pray. But they told me all the things I could say and all the things I couldn't say, and at the end of it, they said, you can't pray in the name of Jesus. Well, then why pray? For he said, whatsoever things you ask in my name shall be done by the Father that's in heaven. You can talk about God because people have all kinds of gods. But when you talk about Jesus, you talk about the narrow way, the only way, the truth, the life. Not many ways, just one way. The other word is the word nevertheless. It is a word of victory, not a defeat. We need to frame that word because anything that we go through in life sometimes brings us to places where we feel just like the psalmist felt here. He looked around and he saw, with all the things that was going on in his life, he saw the wickedness of men, and it seemed as though the more wicked that people were, the more they prospered. The injustice again. It's almost like he's crying out, Lord, this seems unfair to me in some way. Because everywhere I look, there's people not trying to do what's right. I'm trying to live a clean life. I'm trying to leave a great testimony. I'm trying to do what's right. But then, Lord, here comes these people that live any way in the world, and it seems as though that everything they do prospers. They don't have any sickness. They don't have any problems. They don't know what it is to have to pray for food on their table. They don't know what it is to go through troubles and trials. The more wicked they are, the more apparent the prosperity seems to be in their life. And I would venture to say that probably all of us have sung the second verse of that song. I work harder than everybody else, Lord. Why don't you bless my ministry? I'm doing just as much as this person. And you've got this group out here that's ungodly living every way. And it just seems as though that they're gathering by the thousands to hear them. Got quiet all of a sudden. I know it's cold, but a little fire from glory will change things. Sometimes we look at people, and I'm like the fellow one time that I watched. And he'd come to church when they'd have revival about every 6 months. And when it would come, he'd shout and run the aisles and carry on. It was a sight how he carried on. And most of the time he spent ridiculing others that had been faithful to God. And I'd leave church and I'd talk to God and say things like this: "It just doesn't seem fair, Lord. He comes once every 6 months and cuts a shine. There's people that's there that labor hard and work hard. And the reason that some of them are not shouting is they're exhausted. They're doing all the work in the church to keep everything open. He drops by every now and then. And it just seems like you dump out bucket loads of honey on his soul." Finally, when I quit talking and started listening, God said, "Wait a minute, Cal. I know he's not going to be there for 6 months, so I've got to give it to him all at once. But you watch the people that are faithful. When they go through trials and when they go through troubles and when they face difficulties in life, they've got a word that makes all the difference." That's what the psalmist was saying. He was saying, more than if I just get in the sanctuary of the Lord. He believed the sanctuary to be the very presence of God Almighty. We know that God is everywhere. But to still be sitting where God is surrounding you, but God not in you. And he said, if I can get to the place where I'm in the very presence of God and God is filling my soul, if I get to that place, Lord, it doesn't matter if I have all the answers, it'll be okay. Then the Lord reminded him, nevertheless, in spite of the fact that the oil companies are getting rich and robbing the American public, in spite of the fact you're lied to every day, in spite of the fact that people tell you they care when they don't care, in spite of the fact that it's hard sometimes to know which direction to go, in spite of the fact that everyone has risen up against you for the stand that you take, in spite of the fact, he said, "I am continually with thee." You see, if we come to church this week and we don't worship the Lord, worship magnifies the Lord and minimizes our problems. And if we don't get to the place this week where we offer God any worship for what He has done, how can we expect the hearts of those around us to be warm if they're going through things they don't have God to turn to? They don't have this word, nevertheless. They don't know that God's still on the throne. They haven't trusted God for salvation or for anything else. But for those of us that have been down the road of troubles and trials and been through some journeys in life, we know that even in the valley, He's the lily to our soul. In the dry places, He is still the rose of Sharon and satisfies the longing of our heart. In spite of fact the devil brings all of hell against us, God's greater in His love for us than all the hatred that the devil has against us. You need to frame that word in moments of mistakes. That's what he was saying here. I made a big mistake. He said, I looked around and I almost slipped because of this. Now, you've never seen anybody backslide, have you? And you've never made any mistakes, have you? You've never said the wrong thing by accident, have you? Brother, I have. A lot of things I wish I could take back. I didn't even mean when I said it. Went to a big church up in Michigan years ago. And one of the leaders, his wife was there. And she was very large. And I said, at that time, I was traveling full time in evangelism. And Candy was near the end of her pregnancy. And we were waiting on our first child to be born. And I looked at the lady. I said, "Oh, you're expecting." I said, "My wife's expecting any time. That's why she's not with me. When's your baby due?" She said, "I had it 8 weeks ago." Well, I'd love to recall that. Sometimes where you just slip. You use poor judgment and you say the silliest things and do the most ignorant things. And that's what he was saying in verse 22. "So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee." It got to the point that I was so much out of line and had slipped so far in my decisions, the wrong decision I was making. Have you ever made a wrong decision? You just couldn't see clear on it, and you felt an emptiness in your heart, and you knew that you'd been saved, and you knew you were trying to do what God had called you to do, but yet you couldn't find the right direction to go, and you couldn't seem to get a handle on it, and you made a mistake. You did the wrong thing. But even in those moments where that we make our mistakes, thank God, God isn't like mankind. You know, there's a lot of teams, if you strike out two times, you're not getting up to bat again in that game. But God says, I'll use you over and over and over, in spite of the fact that we are weak at times and have bad judgment calls and do some things we shouldn't do. In spite of the fact that David was an adulterer and responsible for the life of another human being, God still used him. In spite of the fact that Moses was responsible for taking another man's life, God still used him. In spite of the fact that Paul was a persecutor of the church, when the Lord said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? In spite of the fact that Peter denied Jesus three times, Jesus still raised him up to preach with power on the day of Pentecost. Thank God, in the moments of our mistakes, God is saying, nevertheless, I am with thee. Thank God for a love that will not let us go. In matters of the mind, sometimes things don't make sense to me. You can't rationalize it. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. He's saying, I'm dead. Nevertheless, I live. How can you be dead and alive at the same time? That makes no sense to the carnal mind. You can find no reasoning behind that. But that nevertheless is an important word, because he goes on to tell that it's not yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In moments of misery in ministry, you need to know the meaning of that word, nevertheless, in spite of the fact. Peter had been out with the others and fished all night and caught nothing. The Lord came to them and said, launch out into the deep and cast your nets on the other side. Peter politely said, now, Lord, you're a good carpenter, but I'm a better fisherman. We've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, they went out, and the Bible says that they took in a great draught of fishes, so great that the net break. In spite of the fact we've tried to fish all the good spots, in spite of the fact that we've used all the bait we know how to use, in spite of the fact that we've even prayed because we know we needed some meat on the table, in spite of the fact of all those things, at thy word, nevertheless, at thy word, in spite of the fact, we'll take you at your word. Only one problem with what they did. They took him at his word, but they didn't take him fully at his word. He said, cast your nets out on the other side. Go home and read it. The net break. Nets are plural. Net is singular. Wonder how many got away because they didn't do all that he said to do. I wonder how many have gotten away from us because we didn't do all that he said to do. We couldn't figure it out with our mind. And even though we were ministering, only Jesus would tell you to fish after you failed all night long. And the Lord says, even though you feel like a failure, I want to raise you up to let you do something because you're not a failure. I still want to use you in the ministry. This is an example of the souls of mankind. We're to be fishers of men. And he saved us once again, in spite of the fact that this is a wicked and idolatrous generation, in spite of the fact fact, the church is losing its voice all across the country. In spite of the fact that people say you can't have revivals anymore and that sinners don't want to be saved and they won't come to church. In spite of the fact Jesus is saying to us, the church, launch out in the deep and cast your nets out. There's going to be a harvest such as never seen before. A harvest that'll break the nets. He said in 1 Timothy 2:16, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth the canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. Now listen to what these two taught. Who concerning the truth of marriage, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. What a message there. Don't let people that you have great confidence in that get off track pull you off track too. He said, here they are teaching the resurrection's already past. The second coming of the Lord is over. Heard a fellow say one time to me, he said, well, the Lord's already come. We've already been through the tribulation period. I said, brother, if we've already been through it, I don't want to be around when the devil's loosed. They started to teach in error the Word of God. Just like today, they're teaching in error the Word of God. They don't mean to, but it's happening. It's happening all across this country. But he said, nevertheless, the foundation of God stand the sure, having this seal. The Lord know them that are His own. In spite of the fact that people are teaching strange things. A brother stopped me on the way in. He asked me if I got a copy in the mail today. I did get a copy in the mail. I went to where it was at. It was generated by a large denomination that was a fundamental denomination years ago that saw many souls saved. But I'll tell you right now, the hand of God's off of them and they backslid. They're teaching false errors. And on this, they made the presentation of the fact that it was dealing with a particular sin. And they said that everyone that teaches and preaches against that sin, that they're really wrong because it's only mentioned 6 or 7 times in the Bible. I don't know where he went to, whoever got that, but they can verify. That's the gist of what it said. They had a fellow from Harvard on there. Smart fella. Smart fella telling you, you know, it's not important. Look at all these verses and only 6 or 7 are there. And that 6 or 7, you're going to base your whole doctrine on just 6 or 7. Well, here's one for you. The sin that they were referring to, there's not one verse that says it's okay. How many times does God have to tell you no? How many ways does God have to tell you no? A little lady was sick on her deathbed, and a preacher that was a great scholar of Greek came and quoted the verse of Scripture, "Well, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And he said, you know, in the Greek says, said, you know what that says? It literally says, "I will never, no, never, no, never leave thee." And she took him by the hand and said, "Young man, God might have had to tell you 3 times to get it right, but He only had to tell me once. When He said He'll never leave me, He'll never leave me." Thank God, when we come to that place where the waters moan and the soul's last struggle, it is the Lord that said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." He didn't have to say that anymore. He promised it, and we can believe it. The other thing that we see, the importance of this, we need to frame this word when dealing with the mischief of mankind. In spite of the fact that we're sinners. The psalmist said in Psalm 103:10, "He hath not dealt with us after our sins." Thank God He didn't. "Nor rewarded us according to our iniquities." In spite of the fact that the world was steeped in gross sin and God haters. In spite of the fact there was no room for Him in the end. In spite of the fact that He knew that He would try to be executed at an early age and flee down to Egypt with His family. In spite of the fact that those that loved Him the most would turn their back upon Him, and even one that He had called and chosen would wind up being a devil that would betray. In spite of the fact that they would lay a whip to His back, that they went nailing to an old rugged cross, in spite of the fact that the world was filled with witnesses, in that while we were yet sinners, Jesus said, nevertheless I'll go. Nevertheless I'll be born in Bethlehem. Nevertheless I'll walk the dusty trails of life. Nevertheless, in spite of the fact that they'll reject me and say no to me and spit upon me, nevertheless I'll die for their sins. Isn't that great? All the mischief we get into, God says, in spite of the fact. See, that's a problem. The devil tells you you're too mean, you're too ornery. Tells you God won't use you. All I have to say for you is, nevertheless. Nevertheless, in spite of the fact. A man married, had two kids at that time. Worked a job every day, played in nightclubs every night he could to make more money. He loved playing music, loved playing in nightclubs. Lived a life of sin, hadn't been raised in a Christian home. Didn't know one verse of Scripture. Didn't know anything about church. I stooped in sin as far as anyone could go. But in spite of the fact, one night while playing in a nightclub of all places, remember I brought out that point about conviction. Conviction spoke to his heart. And he turned to the fellows in the band and he said, if God lets me get out of here tonight, he said, I'll find myself in church in revival tomorrow night and I'll never be back again. He left that nightclub that night, went to an old-fashioned revival meeting where the power of God came down in spite of the fact that he didn't understand anything about the Bible, in spite of the fact he didn't know the name of the 12 disciples that had been called, in spite of the fact that all he could see was his sin and a Savior that died for him. That man, Calvin Evans, made his way over top of his family to get down to the altar. And that night, Dad was saved at an old-fashioned revival meeting. A few days ago, someone blessed our family, brought in a beautiful picture. It's a baptism of my grandmother and my grandfather being baptized. And then the next picture, there was Mom and Dad, 1953, by the old creek bank, going under for Jesus, in spite of the fact that the devil said, you'll never be used for anything. God said, I'm going to take you out of a nightclub, call you to preach the gospel after I change your life, take you all around the world and preach in continents everywhere, go into television ministry, radio ministry, internet ministry. Until now, while he's at home rejoicing in the Lord, he's looking down from glory tonight saying, nevertheless, son, nevertheless, God sees what nobody else sees. Nevertheless. I wouldn't take his testimony for anything, but the coordinator of this meeting, I've heard him testify several times. Now, I've heard him say just a few days before he got saved, he was in a drunken stupor, and he went over and tore up, was your in-law's house, wasn't it, Bob? Tore up the house, got so violent against God that he even abused the Bible. There he was, abusing the Bible. But you know what? God looked down and said, in spite of the fact, I see a little fiery preacher in that man, and I'm going to save him and change his life and call him to preach. And God could say, nevertheless, in spite of the fact the devil tried to take him down the wrong road, now he's known all over the world as the Hanky Man. Nevertheless, God says, in spite of the fact, I see what nobody else can see. Nevertheless, Wanda's back here. I had the privilege. She buzzed me when I was going out the door. I was stopping by the church, and she had left her Bible there at the church. And I brought her Bible over to her tonight. Had to go get some other things and a lot of things, you know, going on. But I thought, well, I'm going to pick up her Bible. And I went back and picked up her Bible. She wasn't for sure what seat she had left it in, but she knew she had left it right away. That's a good sign when people miss their Bible. But Wanda, on December the 3rd, 2006, is that right? She had been in church all of these years. She had played the life, and I hate to say it because it pricks her heart and it still bothers her, but she had played the life of a hypocrite. She had gone to church and acted saved and acted like everything was right with God and acted like there wasn't anything that was wrong between her and the Lord. I'm telling you, she could talk the best talk you ever heard in your life. You thought she loved Jesus more than any Christian in all this world. But on December the 3rd, 2006, we were gathering toys for needy children. She came in the church about 20 minutes early or 25 minutes early. I was sitting on the front seat there, and she passed by on her way, and she looked at me, and she said, "Preacher," she had her arms full of toys. She was crying uncontrollably. I said, "What's wrong?" She said, "Preacher, pray for me. I need to be saved." And she went out the door, and I'm standing there batting my eyes saying, "What does she mean she needs to be saved? I don't think I heard her right." She went in and gave her toys that she had brought with others that night to help needy children. It was then about 5 minutes or 10 minutes till service time. She came back in, stood right back down in front of the altar crying uncontrollably, and she said, "Preacher," she said, "I need to get saved right now." So I called the church in to come in and pray, and they were gathered around, everybody thinking something had happened. Somebody was sick. Something was wrong, and I could hear mumbling over the back. And they were saying, "Oh, wonder what's wrong with Wanda. Wonder what's wrong with Wanda." I was in shock. I couldn't say anything. But she spoke up in a little while when they got all around her, and she said, "I'm so sorry. I've been a hypocrite, and I'm not right with God. And I brought reproach on the name of the Lord and on the name of this church." But you know what, Wanda? In spite of the fact, hallelujah, in spite of the fact that we all do things to bring reproach upon Jesus, He still loves us anyway. And that night on December the 3rd, the Lord gave her what she longed for all of her life, peace with God. I'm here to tell you tonight, you might have strayed a long way from God, but in spite of the fact, God still says, "I love you and I'll forgive you." Nevertheless, hey Jacob, come on over here. You will over here, buddy. This little fella, he was born with muscular dystrophy. About 2 weeks into it, is that when you got sick? 2 months into it? Born with it, kept getting worse. Wound up near death. When was that? How old were you? 11 days old. 11 days old, the devil came from hell to try to choke him to death. 11 days old, the devil said, "It's over," to those two folks right there. 11 days old, the devil said, "I've got your child and I've got your soul." But you know what? In spite of the fact, in spite of the fact that he was near death's door, they found a chapel to start praying in. In spite of the fact that everybody else around had given up, the Lord said, "In spite of the fact, I'm not through yet. In spite of the fact that he's in a wheelchair, in spite of the fact that he's on a portable ventilator, in spite of the fact that he's beat all the laws of this disease, in spite of the fact that he has to go through so many things just to get ready for church, in spite of the fact he doesn't have his strong voice and lungs that we have when we preach," the Lord says, "nevertheless, I'm going to take this small boy and raise him up as a mighty giant to preach the gospel all around the world." I'm telling you, God sees what we cannot see. Nevertheless, 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 glory, for glory. Is there anybody here tonight that the devil said, "You're not worth anything, and God doesn't love you"? That God looked down through all of your sin, all of your wrong, and God said, "Nevertheless, in spite of the fact the devil thinks he's got you, I'm not finished with you yet, and God raised you up." Nevertheless, glory. Hallelujah. What is a Christian? I wrote this down today. A Christian is a person who knows they do not possess ability to forgive themselves judicially, nor cleanse themselves spiritually, nor change themselves morally. Nevertheless, God has, God did, and God will. Thank God. Amazing grace saved us. Restraining grace has kept us. Restoring grace renews us. Nevertheless, who puts it in the mind of a backslider to return to God? Who puts it in the heart of a church to return to the Lord and seek His face to see revival come? We know what the devil does. He comes to those boys that's at home and says to them, "Your father's unjust. Your father's unfair. He's not treating you right. He's not running the ranch right. You ought to ask him for what's yours and get out of here." So he said, "Father, bestow upon me my portion of thy goods. Give me what's not rightfully mine right now, and I'll take it and go my way. A rebellious boy, a wayward sinner, a prodigal son." Who put it in his mind to do that? The devil. He gets involved in riotous living, spends his money on the evils of the world, finally goes bankrupt, and his friends put him in a pig pen. He said, "I would have starved to death if it wasn't for the husk that I was feeding the hogs." A Jewish boy feeding hogs. The unclean. But he couldn't complain because he was unclean himself. But one day, out of nowhere, the sweet Spirit of God said, "Go back to the farm." Go back to the farm. Who is that? Go back to the farm. Go home. "I can't go home. I'm defiled. I'm unclean. I can't go home." Go back to the farm. Go back to the farm. "I've made so many mistakes and I've done so much wrong. Go back to the fire. How am I going to tell Daddy what I've done? Go back to the farm. Maybe you'll just let me be a servant. Just go back to the farm. Go back to the Father. Go back home. Get back where you ought to be. Who is it that says to us in the middle of despair and despondency when we reach those void places in our life, just go back to prayer. Just go back to the cross. Just go back to Jesus. Just go back to the Father. Oh, if this nation would just go back to God. If this nation would just go back to where the Lord can use us again. If we can just go back to the source of our blessing. And the Lord will look at us and say, "I know you've done all of that. But nevertheless, in spite of the fact that you've sinned, in spite of the fact that you've abused me, in spite of the fact that you've stopped doing what you should be doing, in spite of the fact that you're not as close to God as what you used to be, nevertheless, He waits with outstretched arms." I thought about that a lot today. I wished I'd never seen a weather report this morning. Said it's cold, it's raining. I got that call, my friend Terry, sick. Me and Brian both. Brian will tell you, first thing I told him, first thing I think Brian told Scott, "Don't worry, it's okay." I wish the people didn't get sick, and I wish people didn't have accidents. And I wished it was 72 degrees, just so many of you wouldn't have anything to complain about tomorrow. And
And I wish the sound would have been perfect, and I wish things wouldn't have gone wrong. And there's a lot of things that would be nice. But nevertheless, in spite of the fact that we have a few speed bumps along the way, in spite of the fact the devil throws a few things in our path, we know where our source of blessings come from the Heavenly Father. And He has a love that will not let go. Nevertheless, I am with thee. He holds us continually by His almighty hand. God says, nevertheless, I'm still going to send a revival to Soda County that will shake this entire nation and will touch hearts everywhere. Nevertheless, I'm going to still pour out my spirit down in Soda County fairgrounds this week and let the altars be lined and bless the invitations you have to your lost loved ones and the souls that you've invited. God says, nevertheless, I'm going to overcome the weather and the problems and the troubles and the drought in spite of the fact He's still God. And the same, there's none other. He is never the less of anything. Never. Nevertheless. In spite of the fact, preacher, they looked at you with a cold heart and said, I'm not getting fed here. I'm going somewhere else. Isn't that something the most unspiritual people in the church are always the ones that never get fed? Well, you got to come every now and then to eat. Jacob doesn't know what food tastes like. Did you hear that? He doesn't eat with his mouth. He doesn't know what food tastes like. But God still nourishes him. You mean to tell me that God will feed the little birds worms and you can't get something out of the Word of God? Nevertheless, well, let me ask you this. You may not be getting fed, but how many souls you won to Jesus? How much time have you spent in prayer? How much time have you sought God fasting? How much of your tithe do you give to the Lord? Oh, preacher, times are hard. I can't afford to give. You can't afford not to give. I probably shouldn't say this, but I had a lady one time needed her car fixed. Said, I need some help. I went and got her some help. Got her car fixed, and then she wanted her car delivered to the bingo hall. Of course, she wanted the check too. So, I'm still preaching, by the way. So I held that check up. I said, you really need this, don't you? She said, I sure do. I said, you do not. You're lying. And I tore it up in front of her. I said, I'm not going to take God's money and give it to somebody that's gambling. Where's those little glory rags now? I said, you live for the devil. The devil can board you for free. If you're able to go to church and you don't go to church and you won't attend the house of God, I know folks get sick, but how dare you when you have a hard time making ends meet, feeling like the church owes you anything. The church doesn't owe you anything at all. In fact, they're to take care of the household of faith first. And if you want the blessings of God, you take on the responsibilities of God and you do what's right. I know we all have hard times. I'm preaching now, folks. I know we all have hard times, but the truth of the matter is, if you've got your heart right with God, you can look the devil in the eye and say, there may not be any meal in the barrel, but nevertheless, in spite of the fact, my Father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and He's able to provide everything that I need. He will help me. I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor His seed begging bread. Oh, I wish somebody would shout or do something tonight. God will take care of us if we keep Him in the right place. Nevertheless, in spite of the fact, In spite of the fact, God's going to give us a meeting. In spite of the fact, your children are wayward and you raised them right and taught them right and they're not in. Nevertheless, you're here in Jubilee. You've honored God. While you're here, you know what the Lord's going to do? While you seek the Lord tonight for their soul, the blessed Holy Ghost of God is going to say to that wayward child, go back to the farm. Go to the Father. Go on home. Go on home. Oh, thank God. Thank God. There's so many people all over this area that curse a meeting like this. I've wondered how many times, if they wouldn't do that and just pray for us, I wonder how many times maybe if this wouldn't be the place where their son or daughter would get right with God. You don't have to agree with everything I preach. Don't worry, we'll have other preachers so you can shout it out when they come to preach. But you had better frame that word. Nevertheless, whether you love God or not, you're going to go through some stuff. But nevertheless, your heads are...